Harbor family, really good to see you. Really good to be back. I know you got a great message last week from Pastor Mike. I saw on the schedule that the topic was sex. So I'm like, I'm going to the Philippines. I'm out of here. Let him take care of it. And he did a fantastic job showing you how God has freed us to live lives that are thriving in purity. And that's what the Ten Commandments are all about, living a life where you're thriving. And what we're going to be talking about today is thriving through generosity and imitating God in his generosity. And so if you got your Bible, open to Malachi chapter 3. That's where we're going to end up today. Malachi 3, it's the last book of the Old Testament. So if you hit Matthew, just turn back a couple pages. You'll hit Malachi. We're going to Malachi 3. And if you want to use those hardback Bibles around you, that's page 850. Page 850 in those Bibles. And while you're getting there, let me just tell you a little story. True story. Something that happened to me a little less than a year ago. I'm sitting here at my desk here at church, it's the middle of the week, and I get a phone call on my cell. When I look at it, it says Honolulu Police Department on the caller ID. I'm like, oh no. I get a knot in my stomach. I'm like, what could this be about? So I answer it, hello, and the voice on the other end says, is this Matthew Dirks? And I'm like, yeah. And he's like, residing at this address? I'm like, yeah. And he says, well, this is Sergeant something something with the Honolulu Police Department. And I've got to inform you that we have a warrant for your arrest. I'm like, what? What? And he's like, well, you reside at this address, right? Yes. And there was a subpoena delivered to this address on January 15th. Were you at home on January 15th? And I'm like, well, let me look at my calendar. And I'm like, well, I think it was like President's Day or something. Yeah, I was probably at home. He's like, well, our records show that the subpoena was delivered to you, but you failed to appear in federal court as a witness. Now, here's the thing. At that time, I knew somebody who was attached to a federal case that was at trial at the time. And so I'm like, gosh, maybe I got subpoenaed to be his character witness and I didn't even notice. Like, how did this happen? So I'm like, well, what does this mean? And he's like, well, here's what you have to do. You need to come down to HPD and you need to pay the bail amount. I'm like, well, how much is the bail amount? It's $5,200. I'm like, oh gosh, okay, well, I guess I can do that. And he's like, well, you have to do that or else I have to send uniformed officers to escort you down to HPD. And I'm like, no, I'm two blocks away from HPD. I'll be there in a couple minutes. And he's like, well, here's the thing. I need to maintain a chain of contact. And so I'm gonna need you to stay on the line with me until you arrive here. I'm like, no problem. So I grab my keys. I'm like, I'm walking downstairs now. I'm getting in my car now. I'm pulling out now. Oh, there's a little bit of traffic. Might take a couple extra minutes. And I start driving all the way to, you know, HPD, two blocks away. As I'm driving past Blaisdell, the sergeant says, well, have you ever made a bail payment before? I'm like, no. And he says, well, we don't accept cash or credit cards or checks. I'm gonna need you to stop at your bank and wire the money to us. That's when my antenna went up. And I'm like, wait a minute. I think I'll just come down to HPD and sort it out. And he's like, no, we need the money wired. And I'm like, I'm coming down to HPD. And that's when this sergeant hung up on me. Cause this fool was trying to steal $5,200 from me, and he got halfway there. I was halfway to HPD before I finally figured this out. I felt so dumb. I felt so violated. That's how you feel when people steal from you. I don't know if you've experienced that before. Maybe you've gotten your credit card number stolen. Maybe you've gotten a phone or a wallet stolen. Maybe somebody broke into your car. Maybe somebody broke into your house. You just feel so violated, right? When people steal, it's just the worst feeling in the world. And so that's why we have the eighth commandment. In Exodus 20:15, look at what it says. Do not steal. That's as simple as you can get, right? Don't steal. Out of all the Ten Commandments, I think this is one we can all agree on, right? This is one that we can all get behind. Just don't steal, man. It's just wrong. And besides, we also feel like we've got this one pretty well down. I've never committed identity theft. I've never held up a bank. Never robbed a convenience store. I've never committed Grand Theft Auto, except when I'm playing Grand Theft Auto. But besides that, I've never done anything like that. But here's the thing. It's possible to steal in all kinds of ways besides holding up a liquor store. You can steal from businesses in all kinds of ways, like shoving stevia pockets in your pocket from Starbucks. Now that they got the condiment bar back, you can just shove all kinds of stuff in your pocket. You can shove the bamboo silverware from Whole Foods in your pocket. I need a couple of forks at home. I'll take those. You can buy a suit or a dress, wear it once to a wedding, and then return it. Or buy an 85-inch TV, watch the Super Bowl, and then return it. There's all kinds of ways you can steal from businesses. You can steal from your employer. Did you know that the average employee in America steals 6 times as much as the average shoplifter in America? Okay, there's shoplifters, and then there's the rest of us. All of us steal 6 times as much as shoplifters. Like, do you know where hotels lose the most money to theft? It's not from people stealing robes, not people stealing glasses or towels. It's people stealing mattresses, all right? Mattresses. Think about that. It's not like there's hotel guests wrangling a king-size mattress out of their hotel room, down the hall, into the elevator, out the front lobby. It's not like that's happening. It's the employees pulling the mattresses out the back door. That's how that's happening. But you don't have to steal stuff from your employer to be a thief. You can just steal time from your employer. Just fail to do good work during the time that you are supposed to be working. Just watch YouTube all day. Just doom scroll all day. Before COVID, they took a survey of workers in America, and people fully admitted, workers in America fully admitted that they spent an average of 25% of their time at work totally wasting time. 25%. Let me ask you this. Do you think that's gone up or down since COVID? Yeah. It's probably gone way up. It's probably 30, 40% at this point, which means that out of your 5-day work week, you're only working 3 days, man. That's how we can steal from our employers. And what if you are the employer? Well, it's possible to steal from your employees. In Colossians 4, it says, "Masters, bosses, deal with your servants justly and fairly, since you know that you too have a master in heaven." So if you're the boss, if you're a manager or a supervisor, you can steal from your employees just by not being just and fair, like it says in Colossians 4. Not paying employees a living wage, not giving them enough benefits to take care of their families, not giving them any vacation time. And I know it gets tricky trying to figure all this out. Like a couple years ago, there were some businesses who decided to give their employees unlimited vacation time. They thought they would be really gracious, really generous, and just let every employee decide how much vacation time they wanted to take. They thought the employees would take a lot more vacation time. It actually backfired. They found out that employees take a lot less vacation time when it's unlimited. Here's why. Because if they don't know how much they're supposed to take, they think they'll get judged by their coworkers for taking too much, and so they end up taking a lot less. Okay, so it's tricky. It's hard to be just and fair. It's not always easy, but you can steal from your employees if you're just not trying to be just and fair. You can steal from the government. There's a lot of people doing that. Just don't pay your taxes or find ways to fudge your taxes. I know right now you're going, well, I don't know if I should pay my taxes or wait for Elon Musk to abolish the IRS. Like, I don't know which route to take right now, but there's always ways that we're trying to get out of paying taxes. Everybody does. The Pharisees did. They asked Jesus, should we pay taxes? Should we give money to Caesar? They used the word didomai. And when Jesus replied to them, he said, no, you shouldn't give money to Caesar. You should apodidomai. You should give back to Caesar. It was a word that they would use when they returned an item that they borrowed or when they paid off a debt that they owed. And so Jesus was saying, hey, when you pay your taxes, it's not like you're just giving money to the government. You're not just giving them a gift. You're paying them back for services that they've rendered to you because they built roads and they built sewers that you use. They hired police officers and soldiers to protect you. And so, man, if you use the government services, you owe them a debt. So just pay up because you're just giving to the government what already belongs to them. And if you don't, you're stealing from them. But here's the thing. It's not just big institutions that we steal from. It's not just governments and bureaucracies and big businesses that we steal from. You can also steal from your friends. You ever promise to do something for a friend and then never follow through? You ever borrow something from a friend and never return it? Yeah, you kind of stole it, right? Let's just be honest. You stole it. You ever gossip behind a friend's back? Yeah, you were stealing their reputation away from them. There's all kinds of ways we steal from friends. We also steal from family. Like you heard from Pastor Mike last week, you can steal intimacy from your spouse through adultery, and that could be physical or emotional or mental adultery. In 1 Corinthians 7, 9, it says withholding sex is a type of stealing in a marriage, because depriving your spouse of something that rightfully belongs to them is stealing. You can steal from your kids, steal love and attention away from your kids by never spending time with them or never being really fully present with them in the time that you do spend with them. You steal from family. And then the Bible says you can steal from God. You steal from God, and we do this all the time. Here's where we're going to look at Malachi. Hopefully you still got your thumb in Malachi 3. Look at what it says in Malachi 3, verse 8. Malachi 3, 8 says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me." That's what God says to us. You're robbing me. And God knows us really well. He knows we're going to be defensive when we hear that. He knows what we're going to say. How do we rob you, you ask? Yeah, that's the question we always want to know. How are we doing that? Here's how. By not making the payments of the tenth and the contributions. You're suffering under a curse, yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. Not giving me the tenth. And here's where we get all squirmy. We're like, man, I really hate it when preachers start talking about my money. I hate it when preachers do that. And that reveals our hearts right there when we're thinking about my money and not God's money. We rob God when we view his money as our money, when our money becomes a God in place of God. 7 weeks ago, God told us not to have any gods before him. He told us not to worship any gods except for him. Well, money is a God that we all worship. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Where your treasure is, your heart is. Wherever you spend your money, invest your money, prioritize your money, that's where your heart is gonna go. And God wants our hearts to be with him. And so that's why he gives us a challenge here in Malachi. Look at what it says in verse 10. Here's the challenge. Bring the full tenth, the full tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of armies. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. These people were holding back what belonged to God because they didn't fully trust God to provide for them. They didn't expect God to open the floodgates of heaven, to pour out blessing without measure. And so God's like, hey, come at me, bro. Test me. Give and see if I won't give multiplying amounts back. Just give me 10% of what you make. That's it. Now, when a lot of people hear that, they're like, well, man, 10%. God's asking for a lot. I mean, my mortgage is only 3%. I got it before it all got, woo, you know, 10%. That's a lot that God's asking for. Well, think about it this way. God owns 100%. I think he's being pretty generous to give you 90% and only ask for 10 back. I mean, he could have decided the opposite, right? He could have said, hey, since I own 100%, I'll keep 90 and I'll give you 10. That would have been perfectly within his rights. He didn't do that. Do you get how ridiculously generous God is? He always has been. In James 1, it says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. I love that. Every good and perfect gift that I have is God's. All that I have is God's. He's given me 90% to steward for 70, 80, 90 years of my life. But even then, it's still not mine. It's still not mine. So when I get worried or anxious or obsessed about money, here's what I'm showing. I don't really believe that it's not mine. I don't really believe that it's God's. When I find my identity or my security in my money or in the things that money can buy, I'm proving that I worship money more than God. And that's why we get tempted to steal. That's why. Steal from employers or friends or family, even from God. Here's why we steal. Number one, because we worship money and stuff more than God. We worship money and stuff more than God. We think it's essential for life. We think we can't be happy without money. We can't be safe without money. Those are the two main reasons why people worship money, because it gives them significance or because it gives them security. We all lean one way or the other. We want significance or security. People who value significance tend to be spenders. They spend in order to gain significance, spend on new clothes, the best clothes, the best car, the best house, the best vacations. Gain significance through spending. People who value security tend to be savers. They really want to feel secure in life, and they're always worrying about losing money in the future, so they always feel the need to save for the future. They're always hoarding money. We always lean one way or the other, whether we value security or spending and significance. The thing is, we can never have enough money. Either way, we always want to spend more or save more, and so that's why we get tempted to steal more. We don't feel like we can be happy and safe unless we have more. We worship money and stuff more than God. We depend on money and stuff more than we depend on God, and that leads to the second reason why we steal. We don't trust God to bless us. We don't. When we steal money or things or honor or titles, whatever we steal, we're going, hey, God, I don't really trust you to give me everything that I need. And so I'm going to have to go and take it for myself, however I can get it. We're kind of like Abraham. You remember what Abraham did? He really didn't trust God at all. And so whenever he got into a sticky situation, he always took matters into his own hands, like the time that he sold his wife into prostitution. And then the other time he sold his wife into prostitution. He stole her significance and security. He stole her honor and value and body and life away from her and just gave it away. Well, after he was exposed and confronted twice on that, finally Abraham learned that God gives us everything we need to do everything that he asks. So that when God asked him to sacrifice his one and only son, Isaac, Abraham immediately obeyed, took his son, started hiking up the mountain. When Isaac asked him, where's the sacrifice? Abraham said, the Lord will provide. Even though he didn't have any idea how the Lord was going to provide, the Lord will provide. And sure enough, the Lord provided a ram in the thicket as a sacrifice. The old Abraham would have been trying to find a way to weasel out, but the new Abraham just trusted God to provide. So why are we so often like the old Abraham? Why do we just fail to trust God to provide for us and bless us? He always does. Here's a third reason why we steal. Number three, we don't like how God blesses others. We don't like how he gives things to other people that he hasn't given to us. But that's the thing. He's the one who gave those things, even if those people didn't deserve those things. Jesus said in Matthew 5:45, God causes his son to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. On both. You're like, man, yeah, but that guy's a jerk. He doesn't deserve rain and sun. That might be true, but God gave him rain and sun. And so we can't steal that rain and sun from him. God gave a monetized account to that YouTuber, so we can't steal his income by using ad blockers, all right? There's one really simple example. God gave that hammer drill to your coworker, so you can't steal it from him by conveniently forgetting to return it to him after 7 years that you've been holding on to it. We just can't do that anymore. We've all got all kinds of reasons for stealing all kinds of things, and the Bible says we've racked up some debt because of that. We've racked up some serious debt because of all the times that we've stolen. You remember what Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer? The prayer that he wants all of us to imitate in all of our prayers? Father, forgive us our debts. Our debts. Because every time we sin against God, we're stacking up debt. And we're never going to be able to repay it. And so eventually, God's going to send us to debtor's prison. After we die, that's the only future available to us, is an eternity in debtor's prison because of the debt that we've accrued. A lot of people are like, well, no, wait. There's got to be some way to repay that debt. I mean, if I do enough good, I can repay that debt. Yeah, sorry. That doesn't work. Doing good doesn't balance the books. It's just what we were supposed to be doing all along. Doesn't erase the balance we've already built up. We are all underwater on our loan with no hope of ever repaying the debt. And that's why the gospel is such good news. Because the gospel says that God himself paid your debt. God became the man, Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life. He never accrued any debt of his own. And then he went to the cross and died on the cross to pay for your debt, to take care of that negative balance. But then it gets even better than that, because Jesus rose from the grave to give you a positive balance. Have you ever got a statement from your credit card that had a positive balance on it, like they owe you money? You're like, what? This is amazing. It's the best feeling in the world. They owe me money. This is awesome. Well, that's exactly what Jesus did for you. He gave you a positive balance. He set you free from your debt. He set you free from your slavery to money and stuff. You've got a positive balance now, and that gives you a brand new perspective on your money and stuff. Jesus set you free to be generous. There's three different perspectives you can have on money and stuff. The thief says, what's yours is mine. I'm going to take it. The world says, what's mine is mine. I'm going to keep it. But the gospel says, what's mine is God's. And so I'm going to share it. It all belongs to him. And so I'm going to share it however I can, because I'm just a steward of it. God's given me temporary custody over this money and stuff for some set amount of time. But he's also got some instructions for me in how to use it. It's kind of like being the executor of an estate. Some of you have served in that kind of role. Somebody you know dies and they leave you in charge of their money and their stuff. So you've got absolute control over their money and their stuff, but you can't do whatever you feel like with it, because they've also left a will that spells out some really clear instructions on how they want you to distribute their money and their stuff. Now, you're probably going to get a big chunk of it, or some chunk of it, but you're also going to distribute a huge chunk of it to others because it doesn't belong to you. And that's the perspective that the gospel gives us. What's mine isn't mine. It's God's. And so I'm going to share it. I'll share it with a church and contribute to the things that God is doing here. I'll share it with church planters in Manila and Tokyo and Ho Chi Minh City, who are taking the gospel to really difficult places. I'll share it with my neighbors and my coworkers and my classmates and just find really tangible ways to bless them. I'll share it with needy people who just can't survive on their own, because that's what Jesus set me free for. He set me free to be generous, because he was so generous to me. Look what it says in Ephesians 4. You heard about Christ, and you were taught by Christ, as the truth is in Jesus, to take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth. Man, Jesus has been so generous to you. He gave you freedom from your former way of life. He gave you a new spirit and a new mind. He gave you a brand new self. He's given you all of this. And so therefore, in light of all that you've been given, look at what it says in verse 28, let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he's to do honest work with his own hands. Here's why. So he has something to share with anybody in need. So you got something to share. You don't need to steal anymore, is what he's saying. You don't need to stuff stevia from Starbucks into your pockets. You don't need to steal time from your family. You don't need to steal resources from God. Instead, you can be generous and share because God has been so generous to you. You can share everything that God has given you. So number one, share your treasure. Because God has shared all of his treasure with you. He's shared everything he has with you. And so you can reflect him. We can all reflect him by sharing our treasure with others. And praise God, there's so many of you here at Harbor who are doing that so well. We have so many generous, just radically generous people who give to the church, who give to missions and ministry here on Oahu and ministry around the world, give to needy people around the world. Like right now, you guys are sponsoring 70 needy kids in Manila. And this week, I was able to go and visit them. It was so great. Got to see what God is doing through you. These kids are in a neighborhood of Manila called Ramos Village. And here's a picture of one of the kids that you're sponsoring there, along with Pastor Ariel on the left, who's sending this team to minister to these kids and then to plant a church with the families of these kids in Ramos Village. Ramos Village, by the way, it's a squatter's village where 5,000 people live, usually four or five families in every tiny little shack. Here's the town square for Ramos Village, this tiny little square for 5,000 people. And what you see right now is a wake that was going on. This was on Tuesday of this week. A wake for a woman who had just died the day before. And here's the great thing. She had just been led to faith in Jesus through the team that you guys supported to send into Ramos Village. She's the first new believer in this new church that's being birthed there. And God was just showing the foretaste of the work that he's doing there. Here's a picture of the church facility that they just rented. It's a shack where they cram in 70 kids every day of the week to distribute food and to do tutoring. In a couple months, they're hoping to cram 50 adults every Sunday morning into that shack for Sunday services. And you guys made all of that possible. God has showered his blessing onto you, and you've just sent it forward into Manila. So praise God for that. You are sharing your treasure. Mahalo for that. That's a great way to share what God's given you. Here's another way. Number two, share your talents. Share the gifts and talents and skills that God has given you. And again, we got to praise God for the way that he's doing that through all you guys. We got some really talented chefs in this church who invite people over to share their newest creations, who bring their food to community group, who volunteer on the hospitality team. It's amazing. We got gifted teachers in this church who spend all week teaching kids about reading or math and then come to church on Sunday and teach kids about Jesus. It's awesome. You guys are sharing what God has given you by sharing your unique gifts and talents and skills. Thank you for that. But then number three, here's another way to share what God's given you. Share your time. Share your time. And here's where we really need you to pray about sharing, because we've been talking about how we're going to three services in a couple of weeks. Well, we still need some more folks to help make that happen. More folks on our Sunday serve teams, particularly in Harbor Kids. We still need 20 more volunteers in Harbor Kids. We want to share our time and our talents and our treasure with the next generation. So if you've been waiting for God to give you a sign that you should start serving, here's your sign. You should start serving. All right, there it is. I just delivered it to you. Share your time and talents and treasure with the next generation. Share your time and talents and treasure with everyone. And then see how much more God will share with you. Test me in this way, says the Lord of armies. If you give, see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. Family, if you are generous towards God and others, you open the floodgates of God's generosity towards you. When you're not generous towards others, when you're not generous towards God, you're not just stealing from God and others. You're stealing from yourself. That's who we're stealing from the most. Kind of like a man named Emmanuel Nenger. He lived, about 140 years ago, 1880s, in a little town in New Jersey. One day he went to the neighborhood grocery store, bought some turnips, and gave the clerk a $20 bill for 10 or 20 cents worth of turnips. Well, a $20 bill is pretty rare in those days, so she had to hunt around for some change. And as she was handling it, she noticed that some of the ink on the $20 bill rubbed off on her fingers. She looked at Mr. Nenger. She'd known him for years, and she's like, there's no way he's a counterfeiter. So she found the change, sent him on his way. But $20 was a lot of money in those days, so she decided to call the town sheriff to come and confirm. Town sheriff came down, looked at the bill, and decided, no, this is definitely a counterfeit bill. The sheriff got a warrant to search Mr. Nenger's house. When they got there, they went up to the attic and found a stack of counterfeit $20 bills and $100 bills. Mr. Nenger had been hand-painting every single one of them. And look at the detail that he put into those. That's hand-painted, and he did stacks of these bills. Here's what they also found in the attic. They found three portraits that he had painted that were just amazing, just intricate, amazing, lifelike portraits, just like the bills that he had made. They seized the portraits along with the counterfeit bills. They sold the portraits at an auction, and each one of those portraits got $5,000 for each one. Here's the kicker. Mr. Nenger told them that it took him just as long to produce a $20 bill or a $100 bill as it did to paint one of those $5,000 paintings. Here he's spending his time making $100 bills when he could have been making hundreds of thousands of dollars if he just would have invested his time in creating art to bless the world instead of stealing from the world. Mr. Nenger, he was a thief. Yeah, definitely a thief. But the person who he was stealing from the most was himself. That's who lost out the most. That's what God says. Test me in this way, says the Lord of armies. If you're generous, see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. When we're generous, family, the people who win the most is us. When we're not generous, the people who lose the most is us. Family, I want to be a winner. I want to be a winner. Let's pray together. Father, we can't do anything else but praise you for your incredible generosity to us. You gave us life and breath and everything that we need. You provided food, shelter, family, friends, a church home. Best of all, you provided your one and only son, Jesus, who lived a perfect life, accruing no debt, who went to the cross to pay off our debt, and then rose from the grave to give us new life, to give us a positive balance so that we can be generous and share it with the people around us. Lord, help us to appreciate you and worship you for your generosity. And then, Lord, empower us to imitate you in your generosity. You provide everything we need to do everything that you ask. Help us to trust you as we respond to you and imitate you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.